We have a very curious question here in Revelation 9, where they were told it was these locusts, that they was told them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. And how can we tie that in? Now, right now, we've just got a potpourri of a lot of sentences and so on, and nothing done very straight. But I'm going to give the solution, because that way we have a guide in order to see all of this come together. The solution is there are two big actions. There are effects, maybe it would be a better word. There are two big effects that take place when the rapture takes place. One is there is condemnation. Just like when we give the word to somebody and they disobey the word, they're condemned by the word. Condemnation has to do with death. And that's why repeatedly through the Bible, when we read about a war or a battle, the Battle of Armageddon, and it's illustrated in many different ways, it has to do with death, because that is the condemnation of the fact that they have that they're condemned to die. But here in Revelation 9, God puts a very curious stricture on. He says what is happening is that what these locusts, and he names them as locusts now, that they can hurt people, but they can't kill them. They can hurt people, but they can't kill them. Well, you see, when we go back to the parable of Luke 15, where the rich man and Lazarus, what was the big horror in the life, the big torment in the life of the rich man? What was the big torment? Was it that he was in the grave? No, that was not it. That was not it. Remember that it said that I am in this, the fires of this torment. And when we looked up that word torment, and it's only God very carefully defines it for us so there's no mistake about it, we found that it is the word saddened. Remember that we found it in with Jesus when Moses, Joseph and Mary missed him after when he was 12 years old and he had stayed back, and they came to him and found him and they say, "Oh, you have greatly saddened us." That's the same word, torment. And remember, if we go to the book of Acts and we look up Paul leaving the church at Ephesus, and they are saying, "Oh, you have greatly tormented us. That is saddened us because we're not going to be able to see you again." There is the meaning of the big suffering of the rich man. I am in this terrible, fiery torment. I'm greatly saddened. Why? Because he had just looked in that parable, and it is a parable. He had looked, and he had, from the grave where he's dead, but now he's pictured as being able to see. And what was he looking at? Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He was the one that should have been up there. And now he is left behind. He is in torment. And that's the big torment that's going to come to 2 billion people who refuse to listen to all of this teaching about that Christ is coming. Oh no, Christ is coming as a thief in the night, and they're going to be in great torment. Now, this is going to be a horrible punishment for them, but this is the part of the judgment that really is the most terrible for the people of the churches, because they are left behind. the big desire of everyone in the churches is, oh, glory, glory be, someday I'm going to be with Christ in heaven. Oh, won't that be glory for me when on that day and I shall see his face and so on. There's many hymns of that nature, and they will know, no, no, no. And this is what God is talking about when he's in Joel 2 and in Revelation 9. He's talking about that terrible, and we can't underscore it enough. It is a horrible torment for the horrible aspect of the day of judgment for those who are in the churches, in that they are left behind. It's going to hit them like a bomb, like a bomb. We're left behind. That means we're not going to have any of the wonderful, wonderful blessings that God has promised, namely co-inheritors with the Lord Jesus Christ, to live eternally in the highest bliss, to reign with him forevermore. My, what God has promised for the true believers is fantastic. It's way beyond anything we can even imagine. And all of that is gone, just like that. Now let's go back now and see how that fits in. Let's go back to Joel 2. We read here that there it's talking about the day of judgment, verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And then a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now remember, the years of many generations is a figure of speech that God uses to indicate eternity. We learn that, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 39. In Jeremiah 50, verse 39, we read, therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell, and the owls shall dwell therein. And that was a figure of speech to indicate people are all gone. It's no longer inhabited by people, and it is indicating that judgment is forever. It shall not be inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. There again, whenever you see that generation to generation, it is talking about everlasting. And that is the way it is used here, many generations. Now, the strong people, they are the true believers. Let's start again in verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people, those are all of the true believers, and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. They are unique. The body of believers are absolutely unique in this world or anything that we know about. Neither shall there be any more after it. In other words, the salvation program has been finished. Nobody else is going to become saved, even forever, to the years of many generations. Now, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden. When before Judgment Day comes, the people who think that they are saved, they have had a wonderful time here in their churches. They had nice fellowship, and it was like the Garden of Eden. Everything was so pleasant and so comfy and so nice altogether. But now they are in the flame. Remember the flame of this torment in the rich man and Lazarus? Now they are in the flame of the wrath of God. And God constantly talks about judgment as fire, as flame, because God is a consuming fire. and that is an umbrella that just lays over all of God's judgment. And so a flame burneth before them, and behind them it's a desolate wilderness, because everything has been destroyed by the wrath of God. And yea, nothing shall escape them. That who are them? There are the true believers. They're being raptured. They are the locust that are bringing enormous pain and suffering into the hearts of those who are left behind. They're not going to kill them. They can't kill them, but they can really cause them great suffering. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as of horsemen, so shall they run. And remember that God typifies his coming to bring judgment as he's riding on a white horse, and all the armies of heaven are following. And remember that we learn that when we talk about believers, they're always under the setting of an army. They're an army that is out fighting. Well, I mean, it isn't that we do anything physical at all as true believers. It just simply means that in the destruction and in all the language of bringing the gospel, it is where there are those who are dying, and those who, that it is life unto life and of death unto death, and so on. But here, horror struck. They are, like I said, they've been hit like a bomb, that they are left behind. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And it's interesting that that's the same kind of language that we find in Revelation chapter 9. Let's look at that a moment. That'll help us to know that we're getting tied together correctly. In Revelation 9, remember in verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. There again, you get the idea of the army, and like horses, and on their heads were as crowns like gold, because they are these are the true believers who are victorious. They are the more than conquerors, and their faces were as the faces of men. It's people. It's people who are these locusts are that God is speaking about. And they have hair as the hair of women. What does the hair of women have to do with? It has to do with that we're under the authority of Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, that a woman it uses hair there as a covering, a picture of the covering of the grace of God, as a covering for our sins. That hair represents that. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and who is the lion that we are part of? Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. That fits right along with the idea that we have rods of iron by which we break the unsaved. And the sound of their wings is the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. That fits, you see, with Christ coming on a white horse and the armies of heaven following him. That's the picture. It's a picture of battle. I'll come back to the following verses a little bit later. Now let's go back to Joel chapter 2, 6. Their faces, before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. That word blackness means anguish, terrible anguish. As the people left behind are witnessing the believers being raptured, it's going to put them in horrible anguish. We say these things, it's hard for us to imagine these things because we're not there. We're not there. But again, you have to remember, God very carefully gave us let's go back to Luke chapter 15, or is it Luke 16? I always forget. When we look at the rich man in the grave, we find there that it's in chapter 16, as we look at him, he's saying in verse 24 of Luke 16, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." That is, that I might have just a little bit of gospel here and cool my tongue. "For I am tormented. I am saddened in this flame." That is, being under the wrath of God, who is a consuming fire, is really what is being said here. "But this is his great pain. I am tormented in this flame." And that is the subject is when we look at verse 25. "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, saddened." In other words, God doubles up here to assure us that the great torment of the wrath of God finally for the believers, or those who claim to be believers, is that they are denied the eternity future. They are denied all the marvelous, the fantastic things that are promised, being co-heirs with the Lord Jesus and being eternally alive and so on. And that is where the great torment is. And so we read, going back to Joel chapter 2, these locusts, verse 7, "They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war." It's interesting, in Joel 2, God doesn't use the name locust, but he describes them, what's going on, as if they were locusts. In Revelation 9, he says they are locusts because they're typified by locusts. And we know that locusts symbolize an aspect of God's judgment. And here, God, the aspect is not death. It is not death. It is the pain and suffering of being left behind. Both in Revelation 9 and in Joel 2, that is what is being underscored. The not death. Now, death is a big part of it. That's whenever you see the word hell, that's the grave, the grave. And shame is a great big part of it. But there's that other third part that is as where the most of the pain comes from. There's no pain in the shame because you're dead when your body is being desecrated. The death, there's no pain in that either. Suddenly you're dead. If somebody shoots you and a bullet goes right through your heart, you didn't even know what hit you. And there's no pain there either. But here is where the pain is. And those that died before the judgment day begin, they don't know this pain. They died thinking, "Well, I'm going to die and I'll wake up in heaven in Abraham's bosom," to use the figure of Luke 16. They'll never have conscious existence, so they don't know that they had that, that they never attained to that. Oh, you think of all your own loved ones who are members of churches, your friends who are determined, "Oh no, the church is going to be here." And you know that in the day of judgment, and this kind of pain is going to be a horrifying pain on them. It will not kill them. That pain will not kill them. The death is what has to do with killing. But this will bring enormous, enormous pain. These locusts that can only hurt those who are not saved, because all the others are being caught up to be with Christ, but they bring enormous suffering to those that are left behind. And then let's go on in Joel chapter 2. We read in Verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. Notice again, the army, it's war. This is part of the war. That as we are caught up, this suffering comes to those who are left behind. They shall march, everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. In other words, each one is under the authority of God and the power of God as he's being caught up to be with Christ. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. In other words, they're never going to be killed. They already have eternal life, both in their bodies as well as in their soul. They are eternally alive. And so what God is effectively saying here, these cannot be killed or injured in any way. They cannot be disturbed or distracted from what God is using them for as a punishment against those who were not believers. They are left behind, and they have the enormous pain, the enormous suffering as a consequence. But that's as far as we're going to get. We'll continue with this in our next study. And hopefully by the time we get done with it, we'll have this pretty well intact in our understanding exactly how it all fits into the whole picture.